in a sense, from KFUO, so that we need to raise our own funds to continue to be on KFUO. And the way we're doing that is we have a post office box for you. So here's how you would send a check that would go directly to Law and Gospel. On the check is Law and Gospel. That's what you write on the check. And then you send it to Pastor Tom Baker. That's me. Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri, 63132. That's Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri, 63132. But do be careful that you write on the check Law and Gospel, not KFUO, but Law and Gospel. Then when we get that check, we end up giving it to KFUO as part of our cost for being on the air. So Post Office Box 28910, 63132 in St. Louis, Missouri. Also want to remind you, if you go to lawandgospel101.com, you can get on our free email list, and that's really growing. And we give out free items. For example, the last one we gave out, I believe, was the sermon I had delivered at Ascension. And we'll be delivering more of those free items. Sometimes you get a book. Sometimes you get a CD. And also you get things at reduced costs there also. So we would encourage you to go there. The second item is to join the membership site at $10 a month. And those profits also go to Law and Gospel for KFUO. But you get a new item every week, a video or something along that line. So on this June 3rd in the year of our Lord 2015, we've given you the information about where to send checks, etc. But we want to get really into a most important distinction between description and prescription. Now, what does that mean? Well, there are a number of Bible verses that people read as prescription for unbelievers, when in reality, it is simply a description for believers. Let me give you a few of them. In Revelation 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." That is used by a lot of evangelicals today to talk about what you tell an unbeliever to do in order to be saved. And we believe that's ridiculous. Why? Because it isn't a prescription for what unbelievers are to do. It is a description of what happens to believers. How do we know that? This occurs in Revelation chapter 3, and chapters 2 and 3 talk to the churches. This one particularly is to the church at Laodicea. So he's talking to believers who are already Christians. This is not to unbelievers. Unbelievers never hear his voice. They can't open the door. As soon as you hear his voice, and that means, what does that mean? It means that as you read the scriptures, your heart burns within you as you trust that Jesus' promises are indeed true, that he has certainly forgiven your sins, that he has dressed you in the robe of righteousness, that never will you receive more temptation than you're able to endure, etc., etc., etc. All the promises of the Bible. And you trust those. That means you already are a believer. So what's this verse talking about? Well, you know, there are times when we may have a choice between doing a good work or doing sin. And we kind of lean towards sin. But Jesus is saying, "Behold, I stand at the door. Knock." In other words, pray for my help. And those who hear my voice, open the door to me, I will come in and eat with them and he with me. There's going to be a fellowship with Jesus. How many times have Christians not done sin as they open the door to Jesus? This is a really important point. and it's for believers. It is not a prescription for unbelievers. It's a description of what happens to, that's right, believers. Let's take another text just to help you understand. This is from Romans chapter 10. And you even hear this stated a number of times on television by certain evangelical churches. They're trying to get unbelievers to become Christians. And here's the verse, chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, here's how they understand this. This is for an unbeliever. It is a prescription of what an unbeliever is to do. So therefore, we need to get unbelievers to open up their mouth, confess Jesus is Lord, and then invite him into the heart. And if you do that, then on the basis of this text, guess what? You will be saved. I just heard an advertisement on television just using this verse. But you see, it is not a prescription for unbelievers. It isn't? Oh, no, 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 no. It is instead a description for believers. Okay. This verse appears to answer one of two questions. And if you get the question it's answering wrong, you're really going to be messed up. Most evangelicals believe it's answering the question of an unbeliever. How can I be saved? Well, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Remember my theory that a lot of people try to convert other people by the way that they thought they were converted. Now, all of us are converted by the power of the Holy Spirit without any cooperation or contribution on our part at all. That's why we're saved by grace. But there are a lot of people who think that, no, I was converted because I made a decision, or I did a good work and I got more grace added to me, or I was converted because, oh, the Bible really is reasonable and there was no other choice but to believe this. If you believe any of those things, then your ministry is going to be trying to get people to do what you thought happened to you. So when you read this verse, and if you think you were saved by inviting Christ into your heart, you'll use this verse to encourage unbelievers. But once more, it is not a prescription for unbelievers. It is not answering the question by an unbeliever, how can I be saved? What do I have to do? It's answering this question by believers. How do I know I am saved? That is a totally different question, and it's addressed to unbelievers. Now, how do I know this? Well, it appears that nobody appears to read the verse right before it or the verse after it. Verse 8 says this, "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim." Who's he talking about? Is he talking to unbelievers here in Romans 10? No, he's talking to believers. He's talking to believers who will wonder, you know, how can I know I'm saved? And Paul is saying, the word is already near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. Remember that verse by David? Creating me a clean heart, O God. And then he even explains it. It's the word of faith that we proclaim. So if it's already in the heart of someone, they must be a believer. This can't be written to unbelievers because unbelievers don't have in their mouth and their heart the word of Christ. And then he goes on, you know, those of you who wonder, am I saved? Well, do you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? Yes, I do that. Do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Yes, I definitely believe that. Guess what? You will be saved. And then listen to verse 10. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. See, this is really important to understand that he's already talking about believers. In fact, that very famous passage, verse 13, comes right after it. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, we know that that must be talking about true faith, because Jesus even mentions in his ministry, there are those who maybe even do miracles in my name, but I will not know them on the last day. Who's he talking about? Well, he would be talking to people who mention the name Jesus, like Jehovah's Witness or Christian Scientists or folks like that, or Mormons, but they really don't believe. They don't have faith. That's saving faith. So here's another perfect example. Now, maybe you've had a question about a verse. If you'd like to call me, don't hesitate to do so. In the St. Louis area, the number, all you do is 821-0850. Toll free is 1-800-730-2727. So St. Louis, 821-0850, toll free. And by the way, those in St. Louis can also use this number, 1-800-730-2727. We're talking about the description or the distinction between verses that are really that of description, and a lot of people take it for prescription. Like, if you have a problem, maybe you got a headache, you go to the doctor, what does he do? He gives you a prescription. But before you need the prescription, you need to know, what is the description of my problem? He may say, well, you have too much sugar or something like that. And in that way, the doctor is able to come and give you some helpful insight as to what is going on. Very, very important. We're talking about a law and gospel distinction here between description and prescription. And I said you can call me with anything on your mind. And so let's go ahead and talk with Jan. Jan, you're on the air.
Hi, Pastor. Thanks for taking the call. Looking at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, and you mentioned Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. Is this verse descriptive or prescriptive?
First of all, let me read it so everybody's up to date with us on this. It says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. That is definitely description.
So when a Jehovah's Witness says that Jesus is the Son of God,
right,
but they stop short of saying that Jesus is Lord, is that descriptive of a lack of understanding of the faith?
It's a description of unbelief.
Okay.
But even if they say Jesus is Lord, if you take a look, when we talk about Jesus is Lord, we mean that he's not the first created angel or something along that lines. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that he's God of gods, Lord of lords, King of kings. So their definition, even if they use the word Lord, is contrary to the scripture. It's like people who say the word justified in a way that's contrary to the scripture. I get arrested for going over the speed limit, and the policeman says, why were you going over the speed limit? I said, I was justified in doing that because I just got my car washed and I was getting it dry. Well, we use the word justified to get out of sin. The Bible only justifies those who are in sin. It's totally a different understanding. And so, just because you use the vocables, Lord, doesn't mean that you understand it properly, and those of unbelief never understand Jesus as Lord properly. So Paul is making a real clear point here to understand Jesus as Lord properly is what he's talking about, and therefore nobody can really say it properly except in the Holy Spirit, which means by the power of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Okay?
Thanks, Pastor.
All right. Thank you so very much for calling, and we'll just go down the line and talk with Warren. You're on the air. Hello, Warren.
Hello, Pastor. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
I've never heard anyone ask this question, and I didn't have time to look the verse up, but it says about Lucifer, Satan, the accuser of the brethren, and I know that sin can't be in God's presence, and to me, he's the essence of sin, but how is it, I don't even know if anyone can answer this, but how is it that the Bible says that Satan accuses us day and night, the accuser of the brethren, before the throne of God? Why is God allowing Satan to be in his presence?
Well, remember, Satan is an angel, and in the Old Testament books, it appeared that Satan was still permitted to accuse the saints day and night. But Jesus has a vision where he sees Satan falling from the presence of God to earth, and he makes the big distinction now that for Christians, we have had our accuser replaced by our defense attorney, who is none other than Jesus Christ, and the new paraclete defense attorney or comforter that he sends us, namely the Holy Spirit. So yes. Satan now is, his kingdom is the kingdom of this world. And he may, you know, God knows the thoughts of Satan, and it doesn't have to be in the presence of God that he does this, that he keeps accusing us. And the way he really gets us messed up, he accuses us of having sin and therefore not deserving of going to heaven. And a lot of Christians believe that nonsense because they don't understand that when Jesus died on the cross, sin is no longer the reason why someone goes to hell. They go to hell now because of unbelief. And
rejecting their defenses.
Well said. Well said. Is that helpful?
Yes. It's just kind of, that question's kind of plagued me because he does. That's why we need to confess the word. We need to know who we are in Christ to battle his, I think he accuses our soul down here somehow in the demonic realm. And he tries to remind us of our past and this and that. But we need to know that we're new creatures. We need to stay in the word.
Oh, that's well said. I was at a Bible study recently, and the first question that came to me by a man, he asked, you know, how do you keep the law from making you feel so bad? And I said, very simple, you become Mormon. Because if you're a Christian, you want the law and its accusations to make you feel bad about your condition before God, because then your trust in Jesus increases by bounds as you realize he is the only hope for your salvation.
Yes, and we're in such dependence upon the Holy Spirit, which keeps us humble and keeps us depending on him instead of on ourselves and our own self-righteousness.
Well said. Very good, Warren. I appreciate your call.
God bless you, Pastor. Thank you very much.
Thank you. And anybody else can call. The numbers are in St. Louis, 821-0850. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727. One of the most popular passages, I believe, in the Bible that confuses description with prescription is found in the Sermon on the Mount. And I'll tell you what happens is they take a look at chapter 5, verse 48, and where it says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So the question is, well, how does Jesus say that? And then they go back to like verse 21 of chapter 5 of Matthew. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Did you notice? That's just not an action of murder, but thought and word. And guess what? The punishment is identical. It's hell for all three, thought, word, or deed. So you can understand where people do not know the distinctions between law and gospel. They think Jesus is serious here. That, I'll tell you, you need to stop from sinning not only by deed, but by thought, by word, and then you will be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And to back that up, they even go on and verse 20 of chapter 5 and use this. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is what I call common sense Christianity. When you take a look at this, it just appears, wow, that the way you become righteous is you have to stop your deeds, your thoughts, and your words of sin. Then you become perfect like your Father in heaven. They read the Sermon on the Mount as prescription. But Jesus is making the point that this is the description of every human being. And it is impossible for us to fulfill the law. That's why you need to read particularly verse 17 of the Sermon on the Mount. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And Jesus just doesn't mean that he's there to fulfill the prophecies that are found in the Old Testament books of the law and the prophets, but also he is to fulfill what the law says. In the day that you sin, you shall die. He takes your death upon himself. And so if you read the Sermon on the Mount as a prescription of what we are to do in order to become holy like the Father, you will get all messed up. Because the distinction between law and gospel is a simple one. The law tells you what you have to do if you want to become righteous by your own works. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is doing. But as you hear that, the result should be that you should say, I can't do that. I'm a poor, miserable sinner. I deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. How can I therefore be saved? You begin to think like Paul in Romans 7. Oh, the good I want to do, I'm unable to do. The bad things I want to stop from doing, I can't do. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And the answer comes, Jesus Christ will. And he does deliver you. So, reading the Sermon on the Mount as a prescription for unbelievers how to get right with God is really reading the Sermon on the Mount as though it's a different religion. Remember, there's only two religions in the world, Christianity and everything else. And everything else is a law religion. It tells you what you have to do, how you have to think, how you have to speak, in order that you might become righteous like your Heavenly Father is righteous. It's a horrible, horrible situation. And many people are caught in it. It's so sad. But it's because, not knowing the distinctions between law and gospel, they get mixed up descriptions with prescriptions. I think I got time to do one more. And I tell you, I could go 8 hours on this. There are so many passages. But we're going to take a look at the biggie. The Ten Commandments. How many people in this world believe that the Ten Commandments are given to us in order that we might find a way to be right with God? I'm looking at Exodus 20, verse 3 says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. you'll remember the Sabbath day, and then honor your father, mother, and all those other commandments of the second table of the law in regard to our neighbor. And people are really under the delusion that God gave the commandments in order that we might obey them so that we might have him as our God. I mean, take a look at almost all, well, every religion that has a personal God. There's a set of rules. You follow them, you're saved. That's description. Let me read to you chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Whoa! He already is your God. What would he say to us today? I am the Lord your God who died on the cross for your sins. That's why your sins are forgiven. It's a totally different understanding. A totally different understanding. You see, God already is our God. Then what are the commandments there for? Well, it's kind of like a household. You have a father and mother. They will look at you, I'm your father and your mother, and we want to have a peaceful household, so here are some rules. As you realize I'm your father and mother, you will go to bed at 8 o'clock so that you'll be wide awake for school. You will come to breakfast, lunch, and supper where you'll get free meals, and you don't have to pay for them in order that you'll stay healthy. You may need to cut the grass, take out the garbage, wash the car, because you're part of the household. You see, a child doesn't do those things in order to become a child of the parents. He's already a child of the parents and does those things, hopefully, because he loves his parents. Now, sometimes he does them just because he wants the allowance or he doesn't want to get him mad. But this is really important. Once God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, or I'm the Lord your God who died on the cross for you, I always like putting the word therefore. Therefore. When you understand that, you will have no other gods before me. You will not take my name in vain. You'll remember my Sabbath day. You see, this is not a description for unbelievers as to how they can become right with God. I'm sorry, this is not a prescription. It is instead a description of the Christian life. That once you come to trust that Jesus Christ is your Lord, your Savior, the one who died for you, then spontaneously you will want to do works of love, not only for him, but also for your neighbor. And see, that's the very essence of Christianity. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, you've heard a lot about, oh, in politics, is it freedom from religion or freedom for religion? We're going to be talking a little bit about that, maybe some other subjects also with Wes Reimnitz. And we're also going to use a Muslim woman to support us. What? Yes, that's what we're going to be talking about on Thursday's Law and Gospel. I'm Tom Baker. Remember, Post Office Box 28910, 63132 in St. Louis to send checks for Law and Gospel. God bless.
Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.